All right, let's take our Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 11 tonight. Acts chapter 11, verses 1 through 4 says, "And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, Thou wentest into men uncircumcised, and didst eat with them. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the testimonies in your word, and we thank you for the record of the beginning of the early church. We thank you for how you worked, for how many were saved and baptized and added to the church. Father, I pray that you would do a work in our hearts as well. You'd do a work in our midst, that people would be saved, people would be baptized, people would be added to the church for your honor and glory. Father, as we look at this passage tonight, I pray that you would just help us to understand more about you and help us to grow in our love for you and our service for you. Pray that you help me to be clear and accurate in what I say. Again, I pray that you would be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. We don't know how much time elapsed since the church was started back in Acts chapter 2, but we can deduct from the events that have taken place, it was probably not a relatively long time. It was probably just a few years that we come to this passage of this chapter here. And we know that up until Peter took the gospel to Cornelius and his household, the gospel was preached only to the Jews. For some, this exclusiveness led to an attitude of superiority. They thought, well, we're better because we've got the gospel. And they looked down on others. It led to some pride. And that was not what was intended, but that was what happened. And it demonstrates the true heart of man. Because even as believers, we struggle with those things. But the Jews had a law, and for most of them, they held strictly to that law. Even as believers, they still held to that law. And these Jews saw this as a token of their relationship with God. God had given them this law. It was his communication or his commandments to them. They were his chosen people, and so they felt that this was important to them, and it was. But at this time, this insistence on the law was out of balance, and they were beginning to show a sense of pride here. As we look back at the Old Testament, as you go back in various passages, you see that God never intended to limit his exposure to him of himself to just the Jews. If you go to 1 Kings 4, and we won't turn to these passages, but 1 Kings 4 talks about the healing of Naaman the Syrian and how that he came to the prophet. The prophet said, you go dip in the Jordan River 7 times and you'll be healed. Okay, God showed his power to Naaman the Syrian. You see in Ezra chapter 1, with Cyrus, the king of Persia, gives a proclamation to rebuild the temple. God was working in his heart. Okay, that wasn't just something that Cyrus came up with. God was revealing that to him. And then Daniel chapter 4, we see that Nebuchadnezzar is humbled by God. And he's sent out with the beast for 7 years. And then we see that Nebuchadnezzar is brought back in a new attitude, a new perspective on God. And he sees God as a sovereign king of heaven. And then in Jonah chapter 3, God sent Jonah to preach to the Ninevites, even though Jonah didn't want to go. Jonah went. He preached the message that God told him to preach. The Ninevites repented, and God spared the city. And so we see that God did not intend for his truth to be just for the Jews. Now, he did give it to the Jews, and he gave it to them specifically and initially, but he intended for them to spread beyond that. God's truth is given to all men, regardless of who they are. And taking the gospel to the Gentiles, however, was a new thing. This wasn't something they were used to. And so it was something they had to get used to, and Peter included. When we saw the vision that Peter had when he was told to go to Cornelius. And this sheet came down with all these unclean animals on it. Peter says, wait a minute, I can't do this. I can't eat these. And the messenger said, what God has cleansed, call not thou common or unclean. And so even Peter struggled with that. But God convinced him he was opening the door to the Gentiles to come into the church and be part of the church. It was hard to accept at first, but when Peter obeyed and he saw the work done in Cornelius' heart and in Cornelius' household, he was convinced that it was a work of God. But as we come to this passage in Acts chapter 11, we see that Peter is questioned. We read verses 1 through 4. It says here that in verse 2, when Peter was coming up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him. So Peter had stayed in Caesarea with Cornelius for a time. They had asked him to stay. They had asked him to stay and teach him God's word and instruct him. And so Peter stayed. And in the end of chapter 10, it says he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. And so Peter stayed. Peter and the men that were with him stayed and taught. But now it was time for him to return to Jerusalem. And so he comes back. And unfortunately, news travels fast. And usually, what travels fastest, good news or bad news? Usually the bad news travels faster. And so what happens is this gossip spreads that Peter's been with Gentiles. What's he doing? What's going on? And so this news travels back, and it seems that bad news or gossip spreads like wildfire, whereas good news has to be fanned in order to make it spread. And so the bad news travels back that Peter had been with them, and the Jews at Jerusalem were those that held strictly to the law, and they saw this as a problem. They didn't understand yet that the law had been fulfilled in Christ, and they weren't bound to the law. They weren't to be bound to those external things anymore, those sacrifices and those ceremonial things. Their service to God was to come from their heart of gratitude now and not of obligation. When Peter comes back to Jerusalem, he finds that the news of his time with the Gentiles in Caesarea had been relayed back to these people. And you look at this, and he says they contended with him. In other words, they confronted him directly. And as I study this, you could just visualize the scene. Peter's back in the city. He comes back, and word gets there, hey, Peter's back. And Peter was a prominent figure in Jerusalem. He was one of the main preachers, one of the main apostles that helped start the early church. In his preaching in Acts chapter 2. And so the word gets out. Peter's back in town. And so there's this group of men. It's like, and they're just set. And they're coming to Peter and they're just wanting to find out, Peter, what's you doing? What are you doing going to preach the gospel to the Gentiles? Don't you know that's forbidden? And so they contend with him. It seems like they're at odds with Peter. They're not sure what he's doing. And so Peter gets confronted with them, and it says they went. They say to Peter, "Says you went into uncircumcised men. What are you doing eating with them?" It says in verse 3 there. Now went us into men uncircumcised and did eat with them. This wasn't the first time this accusation had been made. Remember, the Jews looked down on the Gentiles. They were inferior to them. They were dogs to them. But a couple other passages where the same accusation was put out, was interestingly enough, it's recorded by Luke. And Luke also wrote the book of Acts. But Luke chapter 5, in verse 30, we see that Luke records another instance where the same accusation was given. Luke chapter 5, verse 30. And Jesus was choosing his disciples here. And it says in verse 30, their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? Again, they are focused on, why are you associating with these people? Why are you eating with them? Why are you drinking with them? Over in chapter 7, verse 35, or 34 rather, chapter 7 of Luke, verse 34. It says, the Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and ye say, behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. Again, it's accusing Jesus because he's eating with publicans and sinners. And then we see one more in chapter 19, verse 7. Luke 19, 7. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with he that is a man that is a sinner. That's talking about Zacchaeus. And they again accused Jesus of eating with publicans and sinners, of those who are not like them. And there was a here you see that They attack Peter and said, "What are you doing eating with these uncircumcised men?" You notice they didn't say to Peter, "Hey, tell us about the opportunities you had to share the gospel." They knew that he'd been with Gentiles. They don't say that. There was an immediate attack on Peter. They had assumed he had broken the law by eating and drinking with these uncircumcised men, keeping company with them. But again, their focus was on eating with the Gentiles. Genesis chapter 23, verses 23 to 28. I'm sorry, Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, verses 23 to 28. Matthew 23, verse 23, Jesus makes a clear distinction here between what is external and what is on the inside. And he says in verse 23, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisees, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness." So Jesus condemned the Pharisees for looking good on the outside, but being full of hypocrisy and iniquity on the inside. And the same thing's happening here. These Jews come to Peter and say, "Peter, what are you doing? They're not like us. They're different. They're the castaways. They're the cast out ones. What are you doing among the Gentiles?" And Jews have been converted. We're focusing on the externals. They were focusing on the outside. They were assuming that Peter was guilty. But notice, secondly, Peter's thorough response. Peter's thorough response in verses 4 to 17. "But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying. In a trance I saw a vision, a certain vessel descend, as it had been a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even to me. And upon the which, when I had fastened mine eyes, I considered and saw four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, Arise, Peter, slay and eat. But I said, Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. And behold, immediately there were three men already come into the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me. And the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said to him, Send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. As I began to teach, or I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I, that I could withstand God? When someone comes to us and accuses us of wrong without knowing all the details, what's the best response? Is it good for us to get to come right back to them and have an in-your-face attitude? Condemn them for being so confrontational and basically telling them to go find another tree to bark up? Is that how we're supposed to respond to people? No. If you look at Proverbs 15:1, it says, A soft answer turneth away wrath. Grievous words stir up anger. Because a response of anger, a response of defensiveness will only cause more suspicion and more accusations. We see in John chapter 18, verses 3 to 11, that Jesus was the perfect example of right responses. John 18, verses 3 through 11. Jesus is in the garden here. It says, Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? No defensiveness there, just who are you looking for? Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. And as soon as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way. That the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, Of them which thou gavest me, I have lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, and smote the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? That was a perfect example for a right response. Jesus didn't come, and he wasn't defensive to them. He didn't attack them for coming the way they came. Notice that Peter struggled. Peter got his sword out and chopped off the guy's ear. And Jesus says, Peter, no. Put up your sword. John chapter 21, we see Peter again with Jesus. John chapter 21, verse 15. This is after the resurrection, after Jesus had risen from the dead, and now the disciples had gone back to fishing. And Jesus came to them in verses 5 and 6, and he says, You have any meat? And they said, No. And he says, Cast your net on the other side. They cast their nets, and then they can't contain the fish for all they have. And the disciples see that it was Jesus, and they come to the shore, and Jesus is there. And verse 12, he says, Come and dine. There was no condemnation there. Jesus said, Come and dine. And down in verse 15, remember, Peter is the one that betrayed Jesus three times. Did Jesus condemn him? No. Peter had enough condemnation in his own heart as he saw Jesus standing there. And the Bible says he looked at Jesus after he betrayed him three times. He said they met each other's gaze. And that would have stabbed a person's heart when he remembered that Jesus said, you'll betray me three times. But look at verse 15. It says, well, when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Do you love me more than these around you? Do you love me more than the others? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? He said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. When he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and saith, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Just a perfect response, just a calm response. Says, Peter, you don't worry about that. You just follow me. Peter, you just do what you're supposed to be doing. Now, God had obviously done a work in Peter's heart. As we go back to Acts chapter 11, and these men had come to Peter and contended with him. They had attacked him, said, Peter, what are you doing? And Peter goes into this whole explanation, a very careful response to this contention. He rehearses the whole thing with him. He tells him about the vision. He tells him about his own struggle with that. He tells them about the men that accompanied him, the men that had come down from Joppa, these six men, as we see in verse 12. They come with him from Joppa, and these six men, is along with Cornelius' three men, accompanied him. And then in verses 15 and 16, he shows them, this was the work of God. It was the work of the Holy Spirit. They received the Holy Spirit just like we did. And then in verse 17, Peter shares a principle with them that they could not refute. He says, for as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? Who was I that I could stand in the way when it was obviously a work of God? Peter says, I can't refute. I can't argue with that. Look at their response in verse 18. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. The wind was out of their sails. No more hostility. Peter had answered carefully, honestly, thoroughly, and without hostility, and he gave all the credit for what was done to God. When we conduct ourselves in a way that is above reproach, it's transparent, and it glorifies God, God will take care of the results. When these men who were certain of Peter's wrongdoing heard Peter's testimony, they said, okay, and God was glorified. The work that God did in Peter's heart here to give him the grace to answer as he did is the same work that God did in the hearts of his accusers to accept Peter's report and give glory to God and cause him to say, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. It's like the door's open to them too. And it's like they just, okay, they're welcome in. They're welcome to join us. They're welcome to be a part of the body of Christ. Paul explained in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, what really happened here. And I know this is a later account, but Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. Says, for he is our peace. Jesus Christ is talking about here. He is our peace who hath made us both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. You see, it was the gospel of Christ that caused the barrier between the Jews and the Gentiles to be removed. And so it was the gospel of Christ that caused these men to see the truth when Peter gave it to them. And as the church grew here, there were some growing pains. There were some things that they had to get over with, they had to deal with. But even those, they could be dealt with as they were willing to see God's hand at work. They were willing to see that God was doing the work, not Peter. It was God that was doing the work. And they surrendered their will. They surrendered their thoughts to God. So God was doing the work and God was glorified. But then we go on down to verse 19 and we see that the church grows further. We see that the church begins to expand beyond Jerusalem, beyond Samaria, beyond Judea. We see in verse 19, they which were scattered abroad upon this persecution that rose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Back in chapter 8, we looked at this a few weeks ago and how that the believers were scattered abroad because of the persecution of Saul after the death of Stephen. And Saul was wreaking havoc. Saul was going and he was arresting them, he was persecuting him, he was having them killed for the name of Christ. And as a result, they were scattered abroad, but as we saw, they didn't just go and scatter abroad and go into hiding. It says they scattered abroad and they were preaching the gospel everywhere, telling the news of Christ, telling about the gospel. And Peter or Luke refers back to those events as he continues writing here in chapter 11. And he says there was a group of believers that preached only to the Jews. Only to the Jews. They thought that the gospel was still just for the Jews. But then it says there was another group of believers that from Cyprus and Cyrene who preached the gospel to the Grecians or to the Gentiles. And as word got out about Peter taking the gospel to the Gentiles, it would have been seen as acceptable to give the gospel to other Gentiles as well. And so the gospel began to spread and began to grow, and the body of Christ began to grow. We see in verse 22, it says, says, then the tidings of those saints came into the ears of the church, which is at Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. And when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And so we see that the church begins to grow. And as a word came to the church at Jerusalem, and specifically of the apostles, of these new believers in Antioch, it says that they sent Barnabas. We freed first of Barnabas back in Acts chapter 6, or Acts chapter 4, verse 36 and 37. As people were giving of their possession, they were selling their possessions and bringing the offerings to the church. The end of chapter 4. And here Barnabas is described as a son of consolation, the son of encouragement. That was Barnabas' reputation. He was one that would come alongside someone and he would encourage them. And he was coming alongside the new believers here in chapter 11, encouraging them, stay faithful to the Lord. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be a challenge with the persecution. Stay faithful to the Lord. Barnabas was encouraging them. Verse 24, it tells us of the character of Barnabas. It says he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. You see, Barnabas was an encourager. He is one that would encourage people to walk with the Lord. And he showed that when he came alongside the newly saved Saul back in Acts chapter 9. And Barnabas came along when others doubted whether Saul really was saved, whether this with conversion that he's talked about was really true. And Barnabas takes Saul and he comes to the other apostles and says, brethren, it's true. Saul has trusted Christ. Saul has been converted. And now he's going and he's preaching the gospel. And now we see here in chapter 11, Barnabas once again seeks out Saul and is looking on the map and he goes to Tarsus, and Tarsus is over 100 miles away from Antioch. But Barnabas goes to Tarsus and he goes and he gets Saul. They come back to Antioch and then they spend a whole year there teaching the saints and teaching these new believers. And it was in the city of Antioch, we see in verse 26, it says, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. They were given that name, which means followers of Christ. And from the testimony of the apostles and the testimony there that they had been with Christ, you see, these apostles who started the early church, they had been with Christ. They had seen Christ. They knew who he was. They knew all about him. And these new disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And I believe that wasn't a name that was given lightly. Because they were followers of Christ, they were disciples of Christ. Rather, it was a name that was given to honor the name of Christ. These were little Christ, as some people would say. They were followers, disciples of him. And this church begins to grow, continues to grow further. And then finally, we see here in verses 27 to 30, the church provides help to those in need. We see in verse 27, in those days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. There stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth or famine throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. One of the things we have noticed as an evidence of our new life in Christ is a compassion for others. And you see in the early church in Acts chapter 2 and in other passages how that these new believers began to come together and they began to make sure that each person had their needs met. And they began to share with one another. And believers in Antioch heard of the news of those in Judea and the needs there. They began to gather what they could from their own possessions, even though they didn't have a lot. They began to gather what they could, and it says they sent a package or a relief package or a gift back to these believers in Judea by way of Barnabas and Saul. As we look forward to this new year, I would like that to be our focus as a church, to minister to others in the name of Christ, not to get people to come to our church because they get a free handout. I'm not interested in saying, oh, we've got this free and we've got this free. I want us to just see a genuine needs around us and see the neighbors, see our people in our neighbor or in our community that have genuine needs that we as a church can meet. And we use those as an open door to meet the need, but also to share the gospel. We're not here just to be a social church, just to give out free soup or just to give out free this or free that. We're here to share the gospel. And that may be an open door for us to do that with people. And so I want people to know that we're Christians because we show God's love to them. And we can still do that by staying true to God's word. And so I trust that we'll take those opportunities as we go through this year. You know, it seems that fundamental churches that preach the word of God, that have biblical music standards, that people want to really live for God each day, not just on Sundays. The churches like that grow slowly. I was talking to a pastor here just a few weeks ago. He said church growth is slow among good churches. He was saying he had one family that they had reached, and it took them over 4 years from the time they had met that family to the time that that family had become had gotten saved, baptized, and become a part of their church. 4 years. And that was just one family of three people. Church growth is slow. But it doesn't mean it can't happen. It will happen. We have to just be faithful. We have to reach out to those around us with the gospel and demonstrate God's love to them. And there's ways we can do that. And I'm praying the Lord will help us to know how we can reach out to our community this year. Because there's even people just around us here that don't go to church. And I pray the Lord will help us to know how to reach them and reach our neighbors for Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You've given the gospel to each one of us. You've made it free to everyone who will accept it. Father, we thank You that the church is not a club where only those secluded members can be a part of. But Father, we thank You that anyone can come and be a part of the body of Christ as they will accept You as their Savior. Father, I pray You help us as a church to know how we can have a greater outreach in this community, how we can reach our family, our friends, our neighbors, those that we meet on a regular basis in our community, and we can see them come to know You as Savior. Father, I pray that You would grow the work here. I pray that each one of us would grow spiritually, and that we would see You grow the work according to Your will and in Your time. We thank You for what You will do. In Jesus' name, amen.